What a beautiful day. Another beautiful day. You know, we looked at the rain forecast before we came, and we just we debated on going and buying rain boots, because we don't really have those. We debated on bringing our raincoats in, and you know, we didn't need them, did we? It is so good of God to give us this beautiful weekend with just incredible weather for our time together. You know, I told you yesterday, well, I told you Friday night that I brought my posse with me. And I enlarged my posse yesterday with Marlene, who came to visit for just a few hours. But I forgot to tell you that I was really enlarging my posse this morning because I brought all the Dallas Cowboys to Seattle today. And Sue reminded me this morning at 1:25 or so, after our retreat's over, Dallas and Seattle will meet. And all I can say about that is, your will be done. You know? I've already confessed to Mindy I'm a fair weather fan, but it is a nice day, so I must be a good fan today. Which team, I'm not going to say. But I told you I was bringing a big posse, so I don't know. They'll be all over town. You may run into some of them. I hope they're nice to you. Anyway, are you ready for our last woman of influence? I don't think you'll ever forget her after this morning. Now, a title to an article that I read in the U.S. News and World Report magazine, of all places, January 25th, says, Zipporah may be obscure, but the wife of Moses mattered. The wife of Moses mattered. And I tell you, that's why we're studying her this morning, because she mattered. I couldn't have said that better. Our last woman, Zipporah, has a lot of mystery surrounding her story. And quoting the article, it says, bizarre is typical of how biblical scholars describe the tale of Zipporah and her husband Moses, especially the section in which God attacks Moses and Zipporah uses a blood ritual to successfully defend her husband and son. For mystery, mayhem, sheer baffling weirdness, nothing else in the Bible quite compares with the story of Zipporah. And after we read these three little verses, you're going to agree, I'm sure. It's difficult to understand. A lot of commentators, when they do the life of Moses, they just overlook these three little verses. But we are good Bible students, and we are going to be challenged to try to understand this story of Zipporah, because her life mattered. And her life was very influential to God's story. We're going to do a quick review of her life and zero in on these three little verses, the part that teach us about this influential woman for good. So if you turn your Bibles to chapter 2 in Exodus, look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. A priest of Midian. His name here is Reuel, but we also know him as Jethro. Now, if you were to look at 10 different maps, you know, the maps at the back of the Bibles? If you look at 10 different maps, you might find Midian in 5 or 6 different places. And that's because they were a nomadic tribe. And at different times, they lived in different places. And so the Midianites were originally from Abraham. Did you know that? Now, this is an incredible story, and you're probably fully aware of this, but the first time I read it, I was just a little shocked, and it still kind of shocks me, that Abraham was 137 years old when Sarah died. She was 127, he was 10 years older, the older man. And she dies. He doesn't die until he's 175 years old. And in that time period, he marries another woman. Her name is Keturah. And he has six more sons. Six more children at 137 to 175 years old. Six more sons. One of those six sons that he has to Keturah is named Midian. So this Jethro, the priest of Midian, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham, just like Moses' great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is also Abraham. They are distant cousins, this priest of Midian and Moses. Well, so Zipporah's father here is a priest. Possibly he was God-fearing, because they do have that long lineage back to Abraham. We're not sure. But we do know this about him, that he was a wise man. He was a respected man, and he gave good counsel to Moses. Now, this priest of Midian, he has seven daughters, we're told, and one of them is Zipporah. And they had the responsibility on this particular day, and perhaps always, to take care of the father's flock. So one day, she and her sisters, as they were taking care of the flock and going to water them, they have an encounter with a stranger. This is just one of those wonderful Bible stories of the well, just like, you know, Jacob and meeting his Rachel at the well. Zipporah is there at the well, and Moses is there, and some shepherds are trying to push the girls away, and Moses stands up to the rescue, and he shoos away the other shepherds, and he waters the flock, and the girls are, you know, can you imagine this Egyptian at the well meeting this stranger? They run home and tell Dad, and so Dad says, well, why didn't you invite him to dinner? And Zipporah, whose name is Little Bird, that's what her name means, Little Bird. The Hebrew tradition is that when her dad said, go invite him to dinner, she ran away as quick as a little bird to find him and invite him back. And so Moses, we're told, he accepts the invitation to dinner, and he just stays for 40 more years. And we're told in verse 21 that he agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. So far, the story is clear. We understand it. Moses flees. He's in Midian. He gets married. He has some sons. We read later on he has another son. So far, we understand the story. But as we go to the next part, this next part is extraordinarily puzzling. But it's also the part of the story we need to really study. So approximately 40 years have gone by. Moses and Zipporah and their family have been living with Father Jethro in the Sinai Mountains in this area of Mount Horeb. Moses has been tending the flocks too. He becomes a shepherd. And one day he sees an amazing sight. He sees a bush that is burning, and he keeps watching it, and it continues to burn and burn and burn and burn, and it doesn't burn up. And it puzzles him, and as he gets closer, God speaks to him. And God tells him that I've chosen you, verse 10 in chapter 3, I've chosen you to go back to Egypt and bring out my people. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. After many objections, Moses agrees to go back as God's deliverer to the Hebrews. He gets permission from his father-in-law, and the family sets out. Moses, Zipporah, and two sons. One day they depart. So our story here is in chapter 4. We start in verse 24. at a lodging place along the way. At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it and says, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. So on the way, they stop for the night, and Moses is met by the Lord, who tries to kill him. Now, what in the world does that mean? How did God try to kill him? Well, we're not told. Some have thought that that night Moses got deathly ill. Others have said that Moses had an accident. He got injured. Others have said that he just lost consciousness and fell down. We are not sure. And whatever commentary you read, make sure that it is a maybe this happened, because as you and I look at this text, we're not told how God tries to kill Moses. But he does. But we are told in the text that however Moses is ill, or whatever is happening to him over here, Zipporah takes a flint knife and a sharp knife, and she circumcises her son. And then she takes the skin and throws it at his feet, whatever that means, and says, "You are a bridegroom of blood." Now, the Jewish Study Bible, I've referred to it a couple of times, is much like the NIV Study Bible or the Ryrie Study Bible or the MacArthur Study Bible or whatever study Bibles are out there. But it is written by Jewish commentators. It is put out by the Jewish Publication Society. So when I'm teaching the Old Testament, I always have my Jewish Study Bible kind of right next to my NIV or whatever I'm using, the Net Bible notes. But the Jewish Study Bible says this is extraordinarily puzzling because there are so many unanswered questions in these three verses. Mm-hmm. How did God attack Moses? Why did she perform circumcision? Which son was involved? What do her words mean? And even though we have all these unanswered questions that have plagued rabbis and commentators for years and years and centuries, there is one thing we know for sure, and that's the one thing you and I are going to pull out of this story. There is one thing we know for absolutely sure, that Zipporah stopped the hand of God against Moses and she saved his life. Somehow she knew what to do. She knew the right thing to do, and she did it. What did she do? She circumcised her son. And so why did she do that? Well, circumcision was the sign of the covenant, given way back to Abraham, way back in Genesis 17. God commanded Abraham to circumcise all male babies on the eighth day as a sign that they belonged to the people of God. An uncircumcised male was told to be cut off from the people of God. But circumcision was the sign of the covenant. Now, we have to ask, knowing that, back in Genesis 17, knowing that about the people of God, we have to ask the text, why was this child not circumcised? Why? Why was he not? Again, the text doesn't really tell us. However, it's possible that Zipporah didn't want to have the child go through this rite. It's possible that Moses was just negligent. It's possible that he just ignored it. We don't know, and none of the commentators know for sure why this child was not circumcised. But we do know this, that we have to ask, how could the deliverer of Israel, the one that would stand before Pharaoh as the leader of the Hebrews, the one to lead the people through the Exodus as representative of God and the nation, how could his son not carry the covenantal sign? How could that be? For Moses to have ignored, to have put off this requirement was unacceptable. It was almost a disobedience. F.B. Meyer states, how insignificant this omission may have appeared in itself, it could not be tolerated in one who was to stand out as God's chosen and honored servant. If God remembered the covenant, it was surely necessary for his servant to also. So let's go back to the article. Despite many ambiguities, the main message of this story is clear. The lesson the Bible intends is that God insists on circumcision as the essential symbol of the covenant of his chosen people, the Jews. It's clear. At just the right time, Zipporah did just the right thing. She did what God required of them. God required circumcision, and she did it. And that's why she matters. And that's why she has influence in the story. She saved her husband's life and perhaps her son's. I wonder, do you know what God requires of you to do? And do you do it? Or is there something like that small omission that you need to do? I mean, it's right in front of you. You know it. You've kind of been putting it off to the side. Or maybe it's huge, and it's so huge you just haven't done it either. We all have these opportunities to know what God requires of us and then to do them. And it's called obedience. You know, I've been sharing with you stones of remembrance in my life. And the last stone I'm going to share with you is an illustration of this for me. And that has to do with my baptism. And Diane and I had a great conversation about this morning. I told you I was raised in a Christian home. And I went to church every time the door was open. At this time in my life, we lived next door to the church. I mean, we were the church and then a house and our house. So we, you know, were just a few steps away from church. We were there all the time. And in that particular denomination, about third grade was about the time where all the kids got baptized. They made a profession of faith and they got baptized, and then they could take communion. Okay? So I'm sitting there as a second grader on that second grade row and looking at all those third graders who are taking communion because they have made a profession of faith and they've been baptized and they get to take communion. And so I figure by the time I'm third grade, that's what I do too. I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, and I get baptized, and then I'm on the third grade row and I take communion. And that was my baptismal story. I didn't really come to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord till I was in my mid-20s. I've shared that with you. And so my baptism happened when I was 8, 9 years old. When I got saved, I said, Lord, help me remember my baptism. I don't even remember it in my head. But my mother assures me that I was baptized, and I was baptized. So I go on in my Christian walk, and we joined this church when we moved to Tampa. And the pastor has this sermon on baptism, sermon series on baptism. What does it mean? How is it a sacrament for the church? And he says, believer's baptism is when you come to know Jesus as your Savior and you're baptized, and the beautiful symbol is going down into the water and coming back as a new creation in Christ. And he asked the question, what about your baptism? And this small little voice in my head said, you don't even remember your baptism. What kind of meaning did that have for you? And Diane and I were talking about the mode of baptism and what baptism means and how it is perhaps not the hill I'm going to die on, or it's not one of those closed-fisted beliefs that we have that are essential to the faith, like Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and through him and through him alone we have the forgiveness of sins, that he was born of virgin birth. He was born of virgin birth. He was wholly human. He was wholly divine. That there is a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, these are some things that are, they're essentials. I had a professor and Dr. Bingham at seminary who said, you need to decide, each one of you, the hill you're going to die on, what you consider the essentials of the faith. And then there are others that are the open-fisted beliefs that maybe we have differing opinions on. And I put the mode of baptism over here in one of the things I'm not going to die on the hill for, how you're baptized, when you're baptized. But for me, at this time when I was now in my 30s, my mid-30s, for me, God was saying, I want you to be rebaptized. I want you to have an experience of baptism that has meaning spiritually, significantly to you. And so I'm not saying that's your story. I'm saying this is my story of learning what God required of me and being obedient to that. And so I was baptized. But there's another little caveat to the story. Even though when I became a Christian and I really grew in my faith as I studied his word and was surrounded by Christians in church, there was this always this little back here fear of dying. Not fear of heaven. I had that in my mind as just the most wonderful place to be with God and Jesus. But dying was not something that I wanted to even think about. I was fearful of dying. The dying process is what I would say. Dying. What's that going to be like? And so there was fear when I would think about death and dying. So that over there, I am obedient to the Lord, and I am baptized, and I go down in the water as I'm coming up, as if you were speaking to me. God spoke to my heart and said, that's how quick death and dying is. You don't need to be afraid of it anymore. And I can assure you, I've come close to death and dying a couple of times since. And there is that, I don't want to die, but there was a peace that I know that it's going to be like that. I'm going to be absent from the body, and I'm going to be present with the Lord. It's going to be just like that. That was the gift that God gave me because I was obedient to do what he asked me to do. Because Zipporah was obedient to do the right thing at the right time of what God required, she saved her husband's life. Maybe all of their lives. You know, knowing what God wants you to do and then doing it, I think it's a process. I think we have to really seek to know what he wants us to do. And one of the ways we know is the Word of God. One of the ways we know how he wants to live. All this is written for our life and godliness. Moses was the first one to record God's word. Up until then, it was oral tradition. But we have the Word of God. We have it written for us. It is a guide. It is what can lead us to know what God desires for us. My pastor also says, reading the scripture is not a spectator sport. Because when we read the scriptures, we want it to read us. We want to see in the scriptures God's love for us, how he draws us to himself, the good things he has for us. He wants us to see our sin and confess it. He wants to correct us. You know, it's written for our reproof and our correction, but also our encouragement as we walk with him. Through God's word, we find how much he loves us. How great is his amazing grace. I wonder, have you been, if you were honest recently, more of a spectator or a participant in learning God's word and learning what he wants you to do through the study of his word? Not only do we have his word, but we also have the gift of prayer. What a gift prayer is, to communicate with our God. Do you love to talk to God? Do you love to spend time with him alone in solitude? Boy, we have to make time for that, don't we? We have to intentionally be about our prayer time and our time alone with him. Do you get quiet so he can speak to you and tell you what he wants you to do? It has been my habit of last couple of years to start my day with the Lord's Prayer as the first prayer that I pray to him. And then it leads me into a conversational prayer and perhaps some other prayers. But I pray the Lord's Prayer because it models for us all the things that God wants for us. And that's, first of all, worship. He wants us to hallow his name, to adore him, to honor him. And then as we move through it, he wants us to make sure our relationship is right as we confess and we petition him for our daily needs. And we are intentional about listening to his will be done on earth as it is in heaven in our lives. And so the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful way to direct our thoughts from what we want to what he wants for us. But also, are you really involved in that community of faith that God has put you in? Are you seeking in that community godly good counsel for the decisions that you need to make, for where you are in your life? Wise friends, spiritual direction. It's what the church gives to its people. It's the gift God has given to us, the church. Knowing what God desires and then doing it is a huge key to our influence. It's called obedience. God is honored and can use us when we are obedient. You know, maybe God desires for you to either put away or to take upon yourself some behavior, something you need to stop doing or you need to start doing. But it could also be something that God wants you to start becoming. Something to do with your being that needs to look more like Jesus Christ. It may be a small thing like this Sephora story, but God shows us that in the small things, they are really great things in God's economy. So, a woman of influence, a woman that affects her world for good for God. Thinking back now, that original question, are you that woman of influence? Oh, I so hope you say yes. I want to be. I intend to be. I'm going to leave here from this place, and I am going to be influential in the circle of life God has given me, because I have learned that a woman of influence from the midwives, they know the difference between right and wrong, and they choose to do right, not wrong. And you know, I'll remember from Jochebed, I am going to learn to let go and trust God in the situations of my life where I have no control and where God says, give it up and trust me. And I'm going to remember to be a woman of influence. I'm going to live forgiven. I'm going to live into my forgiveness, and I'm going to, as I bump into people, I'm going to ask forgiveness, and I'm going to give forgiveness. That is going to be a character trait that people see in me as a forgiving, grace-giving woman. And I, like Sapphira, I'm going to know what God desires for me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to whatever it is. As I was doing the study, I found on the web a quote by a man named Andrew Curtis, and he is pastor of Hills Bible Church, wherever that is. But I thought it was excellent, and it was a man's view of this. When it comes to a woman's influence in the world, the sky is the limit. However, such an influence will never abandon who she is by God's design and what pleases the Lord. The level of value of her influence in society is not defined by positions of prominence, though it may include that, but by her faithfulness. She may influence society by faithful prayer, excellent work, training up faithful children, serving overseas as a faithful missionary. Her actions may be private or prominent, and yet they can still have great influence. The importance and influence of a godly woman is priceless. Your influence, my influence, is priceless in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. And God, we want to be these women of influence. We want to live obedient lives that please you. We want to know what that means. And so teach us. As we leave here, would you continue to teach us what it means to please you in our thoughts, in our actions, in who we are? Would you give us the Christ-like character that we need to be the influential women that you're calling us to be? And Lord, we are just grateful for this weekend. On so many levels, Lord, I personally am grateful. I thank you for these women. I thank you for the opportunity to be here among them. And Lord, I want to take all of them back to Dallas, but instead maybe they could just keep me here. But we know you've given each one of us, Lord, a circle of influence. Help us to know exactly where that is and to be faithful to it. Take us from this place, Lord, as women committed and recommitted to be your women of influence. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.